good godly wife. Amen. That loves the Lord. Hallelujah. Again, we want to thank you for everything that you've done for us. And count it a wonderful, wonderful privilege of being here. Just awesome opportunity. I feel like the Spirit of God spoke to us, don't you? The Word of God has came by in such a mighty way and started Sunday morning with Brother Paredic teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching. Oh, I'm sorry. Somebody's got to preach. I wasn't going to say this. I told Brother Jamie it's bad when a man invites you to the pulpit and then he hogs it. Amen. We could go on and on, me and him. But I feel like the Word of God has pricked our heart. The Bible talks about this Word is sharp and powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. Amen. I feel like that's what it's done here this week. And if you wanted help, you got help. We could go 2, 3, 4 weeks in revival, and some of you would still be the same. But some of you got help the very first service because you came with the mindset that I need God to help me. My dad has a saying, you do what you want to do. You really do what you want to do. And so I feel like that's been the way with some. They decided, I'm going to get something from the Lord. And so you've allowed the Word of God to change your heart, and I'm thankful for that. But tonight, I want to go a different route. And if you've ever heard me preach before, this particular subject that I'm going to preach to you tonight is really the burden of my heart. I hope the Word of God will challenge you. It's more than these four walls. It's more than this campus. There's a world out there that needs every one of us. I want to preach to you, and Brother Paredic, I've really prayed this through, and I want to preach a message that some of you were in Arizona. You heard me preach, but I want to preach it tonight here. And I've really, if one message is that has ever maybe been the focus point of my ministry, it's been this particular message here tonight, and I want to preach it to you. And let's just see that God would give you a burden to do something about this world that you're living in. Amen. The Spirit of God that has touched you and the Spirit of God that has ministered to you, it's not just to lift you up above the shadows. It's for you to do something beyond the shadows. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. And I'll begin reading in verse number 30. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture here. The Bible says in 10 and 30, the Bible says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in the oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word here tonight. I want us to look at this particular parable here tonight that Jesus used in stressing the importance of loving our fellow man. I believe that we are responsible for and to one another. He is an island unto himself. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. I am responsible to you, and you are responsible to me. Regardless if you have the attitude, it's my business, and mind your business. Don't be minding my business. But what you do has an effect on me, and what I do has an effect on you. And so Jesus used this parable here. Often it's been preached and so many times, and no doubt every preacher in this house has maybe took this particular text. And there are four men that are commonly mentioned in this particular parable here. Where he that fell among thieves, he's mentioned, he's preached about. I've heard preachers preach on the danger of the downward road. Amen. How that this man went down from Jerusalem unto Jericho. That's an awful tragedy to leave the house of bread, to leave God's house and to go down. But you know what's even a greater tragedy than that? For a man, for a woman, for a boy, a girl, never to leave the house of God and to go down and fall among thieves. I'll give you a little short message here in itself. I preach a message on thieves among us. I mean, I've seen a lot of folks never leave the house of God and fall among thieves right in the house of God. The Bible says Jesus one place said, my house has become a den of thieves. Amen. Oh God, that would, I don't want to be a thief to you. But often this particular passage of Scripture has been used to preach about that man that went down. And then we read about the thieves also. And then we read about this one that passed by, this certain priest that passed by on the other side. He saw him, but he had no heart to help him. And then we see the Levite. He's just a nosy church-going person. That's the way most people are. You know, they act like they're really concerned about you. They just want to know kind of what's going on. I mean, they you know why they want to know it? Because they want to tell it. I'm really disturbed about our holiness movement, and I've got time to preach. Hallelujah. I'm really disturbed about our holiness movement. To me, it's one of the most gossiping bunch of people I've ever been around in my born days. I mean, we tear down more than we build up. Amen. I mean, do you know in our judicial system that you are innocent until proven guilty? But do you know among the holiness people, you're not that way. If it's told on you, it's bound to be truth, regardless of where it came from. Amen. We'll get it. We'll get on the phone and we'll tell this one and we'll tell that one. I remember when I was in grade school, the teacher would talk to us about a rumor, how a rumor is spread. I could start here tonight and tell this young man something, and by the time it got all the way back to the back there, it'd be something totally different. But you know, us holiness people, you know, we're so prone. Well, where did you hear it from? Well, I heard it from so-and-so. I'm going to tell you, ever who so-and-so is, they do a lot of talking. Come on here now. I don't want to be a gossiper, do you? Amen. All right, let's carry on. And so the man, the Good Samaritan, as he's often referred to, and the Bible says a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. And so we see that man there. But I want you to notice another man that we rarely ever mention in our preaching. And the Bible says, and on the morrow he departed and he took out 2 pence. He's there at the inn and he gave them to the host. Notice that. And he gave them to the host. And he said, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Amen. I want to preach tonight, if the Lord would help me with this thought in mind, on the innkeeper. The innkeeper. Hallelujah. I want you, just for a few minutes in your mind's eye, to take a little journey with me. Can you do that? In your mind's eye, take just a little journey with me. I want us to take a walk down a dusty road. A road that men and women from all walks of life have traveled. Amen. I mean, men seeking all kind of entertainment. Men seeking all kind of, having all kind of motives in mind. Men seeking a destination. Men seeking to destroy. Men that have no thought but for no one but themselves. Men with greed. Men caring not for nobody but themselves. But this tonight, I want us to notice that there's someone else walking this road. Amen. That there's a place down this road I want us to get to. As we begin to walk down this road, we come around a curve, so to speak, and there we see a little sign blowing in the wind. We see this little sign blowing in the wind. We see a sign that's been worn and weathered by time, because it's been hanging there for a long time. And we look, and we can barely just read the lettering on that sign. It says, The Lighthouse Inn. Proprietor John A. Goodfella. You with me? Can you imagine that in your mind here tonight? And so we see this sign, and we notice that back off the road just a little bit, there's a quaint little country cottage, so to speak, maybe a wayside inn. And we notice that it seems like it's well kept, even though it's been there for a long time. And we begin to walk up to the door, and to our amazement, the door is wide open. And so we walk in this door there, and we knock on the door, and we hear a voice from upstairs that says, Come on in, I'll be down in just a little bit. And as we walk in this little quaint inn, we notice there's tables and couches, and such a hospitable feeling that we feel by just being there. It seems like we've just walked into home. Amen. How many of you homesick tonight? Got a few honest people here. But it seems like that we just walked into home. And, I mean, it seems like all the comforts are home or are right there. And so as we begin to walk, we see letters all over the wall. And we become intrigued by these letters. And as we are about to walk up and begin to read these letters, we see a man coming down from the stairs. And you can tell his garment is kind of soiled, and we have a puzzled look on our face. And he notices that, and he says, I'm sorry for my appearance, but I just laid to rest a man that was injured alongside of the road. And there's a man that just way, and I just really know him as the Good Samaritan. I really hadn't got his name, but every time he comes by here, he's bringing somebody with him. Every time he comes by here, it's somebody that life has really hurt. It's somebody that life has let down. It's somebody that life has disappointed. It's somebody that life has misused. It's somebody that life has abused. And I just laid this man to rest. And I'm sorry for my appearance, but if you'll just pardon me, I'll go change. And while I change, why don't you just take a look at the letters that I have on the wall here? And so as we begin to walk up there, we see a letter. And it says, Dear sir, due to the kindness that I received while at your inn, my soul was spared from my everlasting hell. I was hell bound. I was hell bent. I was bound by deception. I honestly thought I was doing the right thing. But I had a visitation, and I was brought to this inn. And due to the care that I received while I was here at this inn, I now have become a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. And I see a signature there that's barely legible, but it says, the Apostle Paul. I see other letters. I see the letter of Martin Luther, where he finally realized that the just shall live by faith. I see the letter of D.L. Moody when he realized that there goes I but for the grace of God. I see the letter of Billy Sunday, that great evangelist that had such fame and fortune in baseball but decided to preach the gospel. I see his letter on the wall. But more important than that, I see another letter on the wall. I see a handwriting that I myself know so well. Dear sir, due to the kindness that I received, due to the love that I felt while at your inn, see, my life was a life that was a life of sorrow. I was a drunk. I cared for nobody but myself. I had three boys and a wife. I didn't care for them at all. But on one Wednesday night, I was brought to your inn. And due to the care and love that I received at your inn, I now have become an innkeeper myself. I now have become a keeper of the inn. And also my two twin boys are innkeepers themselves. I now have two grandsons. They're on their way of becoming innkeepers. And I see a signature here that only his children can read. Russell McDonald. Is your letter on that wall? I'm sure I could read your letter. That place where it was the wayside inn. Somewhere where your life was so mixed up and your life was in such a shambles and your life was so devastated and about to be destroyed by sin. But somebody with wisdom and somebody with love reached out and took care of you, and somebody helped you, and somebody surrounded you with kindness and long suffering. Somebody just didn't cut you off and cut you out, but they took time with you. Do you know where that place is at? Every one of us, we have that place. Amen. I could go on and on about letters on the wall. But I want to preach to you here tonight about that mission of the Good Samaritan. Notice what he told this innkeeper. He says, take care of him. That's all he said. Take care of him. I want you to notice with me, those of you that are taking notes here tonight, I want you to notice with me three things. Number one, there is a calamity that cannot be erased by us. There is a calamity that cannot be erased by us. I'm preaching to you about this world that needs you and I. I cannot change the fact that the sinner is a sinner. I cannot change the fact that their life is being destroyed by sin. I cannot change the fact that they've got their lives in such a mix and such a mess that it's going to take God Almighty. But it's not my job to change it. And to be honest with you, it's none of my business where they were at before God saved them. Come on here now. I still believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's no big sin or little sin when it comes to God. But I'm sick and tired of a bunch of self-righteous bigots. We want the good sinners, don't we? Come on here now. We want the good sinners. I'm going to give you another Russell McDonald saying. We want the first class, grade A, hand-selected, jumbo-sized family group, a prize in every pack center. We want the good ones. You didn't get all that, did you? We want to make sure their marriage is right. Do you know that's going to be hard? Let me get a raising of hands here. How many of you preachers feel like you'll be a pastor? I've got a few. How many of you feel like you'll be evangelists? Well, guess what? Every one of you, you're going to preach to people that their lives have been touched with divorce. What you going to do about it? Huh? What you going to do about it? There is a calamity that cannot be erased by us. Come on, we cannot change the fact that the devil has had his heyday with some people. This innkeeper could not change the fact that this man was beaten, that this man was stripped, that this man was robbed and left for dead. That was beyond his control. Listen here tonight. There are some things that are beyond my control, but things beyond the God. It's not beyond God's control. Hallelujah. There must be love without resolutions. There must be love without reservations and love without resistance. Well, if they don't look just right, come on here now. My dad, many years ago, there was a family of young ladies that got saved. They looked like walking Christmas trees. My dad said it looked like they got beat over the head with a stovepipe and ran through a strawberry patch. You get the picture? I mean, so much bling bling on. You couldn't tell if they were going or coming. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? But do you know those young ladies today are some of the pillars of my dad's church? If you had saw them 20 years ago, no, 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 no. But to see them now, they're some good, godly women. But you know what a lot of us are? We give them 30 days, and if they ain't straightened up in 30 days, I know one of our prominent holiness churches. Prominent. That gives them 30 days. And if they don't straighten up in 30 days, one pastor said, you invite them in, and I'll tell them when they need to leave. Huh? I'm going to tell you, it took me longer than 30 days. I don't know about you, but I'm like that little old song we used to sing. He's still working on me. Huh? He's still working on me. I ain't quite made it yet there, Brother Paredick, but I'm trying. Every now and then, I got to go revisit that inn. Every now and then, I got to go back to that inn because I know they're going to take care of me down there. That was the only mission of the Good Samaritan. You take care of him. There is a calamity, listen to me, that cannot be erased by us. Amen. But you know what we want to do? We want to magnify their faults while we minimize ours. We want to pull out our magnifying glass. But we want to give them a microscope to look at us. Come on here. Help me while I preach. Where was you at when God saved you? You was a sinner. Don't forget that you were a sinner. I don't care what your name is, son. You were a sinner when God saved you. I don't care who your daddy is. You were a sinner when God... Don't ever forget that. It's been a wonderful privilege of being raised in a good holiness home. Don't take that for granted. Thank God Almighty for it. But when you see that sinner man that's been hurt and he's down and out and he's destitute, don't look at him with such a feeling of even a hatred against sin, but have a feeling of love that you'll help him. Huh? It really disturbs me. When somebody walks in our building that don't look just exactly like us, and we avoid them. When I had sinners or visitors come to my church where I pastored, I stood at the front door every service. I wanted to greet them. But we'll go 3 or 4 services without introducing ourselves. Shame on you. Shame on you. Huh? I know this is Bible school. I'm aware of that. But you're going to be leaving here. There's some seniors. This is your last year. And how you view the world, Brother Will. Come on here now. It's going to determine what kind of world you see saved. Huh? I've heard my dad pray over and over, God, send me the whoremonger. Send me the prostitute. Huh? That preacher prayed that way. God, send me that one. He said he didn't realize what he was praying for when she walked in with a pair of hot pants. Now, this younger generation don't know what hot pants are. He said she walked in with hot pants. And he said that was bad enough. But what was even worse than that? On the backside, you got a good imagination. There was a big red heart. He said, oh my God. And he said she didn't stop at the back pew. She came all the way down and sat on the front row. He said immediately my ushers went to start to ask her to leave. But I said, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. He said that morning I got up and preached about Jesus Christ, who loves anybody, who can save anybody at any time. He said, I gave the altar call that morning, and he said that woman with them hot pants on, with that big red heart, was the very first one to hit that altar. That preacher said that's been some 20 years ago. She's now over one of the ministries in that man's church, huh? Come on here now. Oh, we don't want that kind around here. We want the good money. Come on here now. We want the big money. Come on now. Hey, listen, I want to tell us here tonight, there's a world that needs every one of us, amen. But you know what we have in operation in our church? It's not the 9 gifts of the Spirit. There's really 12. And the last 3 is in full operation in our holiness churches. Hallelujah. There's a gift of skepticism. Huh? Well, they prayed in the last revival. You wasting your time going down there and pray with them. Huh? Well, this may be the revival that they get a hold of God in. Come on here now. The gift of skepticism. But not only that, we got the gift of criticism. How many of you got that gift? Come on here now. Boy, I saw some hands just really. This altar's open. We'll pray that God will deliver you of that devil. Criticism. What does that pastor of mine think he's doing with working with that kind of people? In the last few months, my wife and I, we're over a ministry there at my home church. We have a drug rehab center that brings in about anywhere from 40 to 70 men on the third Sunday of every month. They come and they attend Sunday school and worship service with us, and we feed them a big lunch. And I have watched some of our people. Some of these guys, they're from all walks of life. All walks of life. I mean, I've talked to the director there. And he said, Brother Shannon, he said some of them, when they come, they don't have nothing but the clothes on their back. Their life is basically at the very bottom. But they're coming to a good old-fashioned holiness, Pentecostal tongue-talking church where we believe and worship. And I've watched, I don't know, it's amazing. Some of them are Catholic backgrounds, but it's something about when the Spirit of God begins to move. And I've watched, I don't know, at the dozens that have prayed over the last 3 or 4 months that have got in that altar. But you know what I've also watched? I've watched some of our people just kind of shy away from them just a little bit. Huh? But God helped me to realize that there could be my son there. Come on here now. That could be my daddy there. That could be my brother over there. Oh, that God would help us. There is a calamity that cannot be erased by us. Oh, that God would help us. What some of us need to do is discard the mirror and discard the magnifying glass and for us to take another look at who we used to be before God saved us. We are dealing with a disabled generation. I want to ask you, are these altars handicap accessible? Walmart. Those that got the little blue parking spot, they get the best spot in the house. Huh? But I'm afraid when we're dealing with the disabled, we want to put them in the back. James talks about, we'll say to that one in gay apparel, that don't mean they was queers. I remember when gay used to mean happy. And queer just meant to be odd. But now you call somebody gay and queer, don't I? You're all adults here. It's ready for a fight. But James said, we'll say to that one in gay apparel, come up here, sit on the front row. Huh? We're just so glad to have, but we'll say to that poor man, that bigger man, we got a seat for you back there in the nosebleed section. Huh? I wonder about. I watched you the other night, son, as you prayed for your brothers. My heart went out to them. But I wonder if you'd pray that same way. For a man that stunk real bad. Huh? Somebody that been on meth and their teeth is all gone. Skin on bones. Some of these brothers from these foreign countries. Somebody that's malnutrition. That ain't had no food. Been sleeping in the streets. Huh? That's the one that needs us. What are we going to do? There is a calamity that cannot be erased by us. Amen. Oh, but the Bible says the Son of Man cometh to seek and save that which is lost. That is the only prerequisite for salvation. Hey, the person has got to be lost. I'm so glad that God does not have an agenda that I've got to meet. All I got to do is be lost. And once I come to the Savior, He will save me. He will sanctify me and wash me in His blood. And I will leave the same man. Can you say amen? There at the base of the Statue of Liberty, the words of Emma Lazarus said, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest tossed to me, and I will lift my lamp beside the golden door. Amen. That's what America's all about. But what about the church? Is that what we're all about? How many of you are third generation holiness? We've got any fourth generation? Fourth generation. What about second generation? Second generation holiness. What about first generation? Look at the hands here. young men that moms and dads wasn't in church. Huh? I'm so glad that they're still first generations. We're going to be in trouble when we don't have first generations. Oh, I'm glad for the second and third generation. But I'm so glad for the first generation. That means there's new blood. There's new life. Come on here now. Oh, that God would help us. Oh, the calamity that cannot be erased by us. Point number two. And because of calamity that cannot be erased us, the challenge that seems so enormous to us. Man, their life is in such a wretched state. I can't do nothing about it at all. No, you can't. But Jesus can. We used to sing a song back when I was a boy. I can't take a heart that's broken and mend it or again. But I know a man who can. I'm afraid Jesus has been pushed aside in our sermons. But I believe the Savior should be the focal point of our preaching. Young men, if you go one message without preaching Jesus, you've gone too far. Come on here now. I like the song says, Jesus, Jesus, my sweet Jesus. It's all in Jesus. Come on here, it's all about Jesus. He is the door. Can you say amen? He is the way. He's the bridge. Hallelujah. Oh, the challenge that seems enormous. Our job as keepers of the inn is not to change you. Look at the commission. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. That's all that we've got to do. You say, where do I start? Pray tell, just start somewhere. Just do something. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. You don't have to critique them. I preach a message on how to fix something that's broken. You can't always fix something with a hammer. Now, some of you block that friend of mine that got mad at his car. It wasn't start. Brother Wayne, don't do this to you, please. It wasn't start. So Einstein goes in his house and gets his gun. Right in the middle of the engine, he pulls the trigger. Needless to say, his car did not start. I tell you what we're going to do, preacher. We're going to beat them in submission. This pulpit is not a whipping post. Listen to me, preacher man. Do not never gloat when you're preaching on hell. I read about that Baptist church that got rid of that preacher of theirs. The deacon went down to the barber shop, and he was sitting there. And the barber says, I heard y'all got rid of your preacher. He said, yeah. He said, why did you get rid of him? He said, because all he ever preached on was hell. And the barber said, So, a couple of months later, church voted in a new pastor. The man had been there about 3 or 4 months, and the deacon goes to get his hair cut. Goes in and sits down, and the barber says, I heard you got you a new pastor. He said, yeah, we sure did. He said, well, what has he preached on? He said, well, for the last 3 months, he's preached on hell. And the guy says, I ain't quite figuring this out. You got rid of your last pastor that preached on hell. And now you got one that for the last 3 months, that's all he's preached on is hell. What do you think about him? Man, we love him. He said, now, wait a minute. You got rid of the last one that preached on hell, and now you love this one that preaches on hell. He said, I ain't quite got this figured out. He said, oh. He said, but our new pastor, every time he preaches on hell, he cries. Every time he preaches on hell, he cries. Huh? He said, let there be weeping between the porch and the altar. His pulpit is not a whipping post. Huh? It's not your duty. And it is not God's design for you to try to beat somebody into submission. But the Spirit of God is what can make the difference in a person's life. Except His Spirit draws a man, it will never change that man. But when a person, a man, a woman, boy or girl, has got a hold of heaven and has pulled down heaven and got a hold of God, the rankest of all sinners, the worst of all sinners can come and the Word of God will prick their heart and they can be saved. God help us here tonight to realize the challenge may be enormous, but there's something that you and I can do. But I'm afraid the body has become a beast. Paul wrote to the church there in the book of Galatians. He said, lest we bite and devour one another. Huh? We got sinners coming in our doors needing help. And they leave walking out of our doors needing help. Why? Because we have no hands to help them. We have no ears to hear them. We have no eyes to see them. Because we're biting and devouring one another. Now listen to me. I realize that there's going to be personal differences with people. But I believe when it comes to salvation, we are to all come together and rally together. Huh? Me and you may not agree on every little minute detail. And sometimes we may have to agree to disagree. But God help us when it comes to salvation, we'll rally together. We can get in unity about everything else. But it's hard when we come to the house of God. Oh, that God would help us. Jesus with a multitude, they were hungry. They were weary. They were needing food. His disciples said, send them away. But Jesus said, set them down. Jesus said, set them down. There is a challenge that seems enormous to us. But God, help us that we would realize that there is something for us to do. The calamity that cannot be erased by us. The challenge that seems enormous to us. Lastly, we've got to do something. How must we do it? The compassion that must be expressed by us. The compassion. Take care of him. This world does not care how much we know. They want to know how much we care. We're tired of show and tell. Come on now. They are tired of show and tell. They want you to tell and show. Just how far in sin would you have gone if somebody hadn't cared for you? Just think about it. Well, I'm third generation. That don't matter. I'm fourth generation. That don't matter. Just where would you be at? There must be compassion. You got to show this world that you love them. You'll never be able to reach them. If this gospel is a gospel that you're sold out to half-heartedly. Hey, I know I'm not preaching you jump hip pocket high here tonight. We did that last night. But I want to challenge you. That this world needs us. We're living in a messed up world. Their lives are messed up. Their homes are messed up. I mean, do you know the rate of suicide among our, even our Christian homes is higher than the suicide outside of Christianity? Do you know that the divorce rate is higher among Christian couples? God help us. We are living in a messed up world. Hey, we need to do something. The mission of the Good Samaritan was simply, hey, you just take care of them. Jude put it this way, some having compassion, making a difference. The first step of helping that one with the calamities of sin so great in their life, the first step to helping that one and those that the challenges seem so great. Compassion is not condoning sin, neither is it a condemning sin, but it is caring for the sinner. You'd be surprised just what a smile would do. Some of you ain't smiled all week long. Do I smell bad? Huh? Well, we're glad to have you. And then you get the hand sanitizer out. Huh? Sit with me on this pew here. Oh, why don't you sit down beside me? Sit down. Why don't you sit down beside me? But we're really glad to have you. Huh? That's the way we are. But love must be expressed in motion. I love you, my brother, and we're here for you. Huh? But you know what has happened? And I don't like these boys that like to touch one another by no means. That gives me the heebie-jeebies. If you was to try to touch me in any other than a godly way, I'd knock you out, son.
Hallelujah. Right.
But there's nothing feminine about me telling you that I love you and God loves you.
Right. Amen.
Huh? But I'm afraid this society that we are living in, we are being affected by this society. Huh? Praise God, I don't know if I'm kind of glad they don't do it like they did in the New Testament church. But they said greet one another with a holy kiss. That one brother had a fetish about doing that. I guess you could call it that. Every time he'd walk up to a brother, he'd kiss him right on the cheek. This one brother, he just really didn't like it. He said, I'm going to break that up. He said that brother walked up to him, went to kiss him on the cheek. He said, I met him with my mouth and gave him my tongue. Oh. Woo! Needless to say, that broke that up. Don't try that on me tonight. Y'all thought y'all done heard everything, hadn't you? Is that clear enough? Did y'all get the picture? Praise God, I done sunk this whole message, hadn't I? But there's nothing wrong with telling your brother and your sister. I like the old song that says, you're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Huh? I'm so glad of somebody that will walk up to you and say, I've been. I was at home and God moved on me just to pray for you. Now, I don't need to know exactly what you're going through. But I want you to know I'm there for you. Huh? There must be a compassion that must be expressed from us. That world really knows if you love them or not. There was a young man that came to our church a few months ago. He had earrings from the bottom all the way to the top of his ear. His head was like Mr. Clean, just slick. Tattoos all over his arms. Got a big tattoo of a big star right there on the side of his neck. He was into this gothic lifestyle. Dressed in black with one of them secure wallets, as I call them, with a chain on them. I guess he knew he was coming to a hole in his church. God help. But he had his big old boots on and black on. He came with his wife to church. His mother has been one of the founding members of my home church there. One time when the boy was younger, had an experience, but he went way, 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 way out in sin. He came to church with his wife. This is his second wife. Man, what do you do with a person like that? You just preach Jesus to him. His wife got saved a few services later. Really prayed through the old time salvation. She didn't know nothing, absolutely, entirely nothing about Christ. I mean, did not know nothing. But it was amazing. Immediately, nobody preached anything. You follow me? Nobody got up and preached standards. She just started lining up. Nobody said anything. She took her britches and made skirts out of them. She started, and our church does not preach, you got to wear your hair up or wear it down. We just preach it. You just don't cut it. Can you say amen? Amen. How long is long? As long as you keep the scissors out of it. I don't care if you bite it off, chew it off, or burn it off. Woe be unto you. A woman's long hair is for her glory. Hallelujah. Anyhow, where was I at? She lined up. That old husband of hers, he had them in his mouth. Boy, that just really gives me I was at a place of business, a restaurant the other day, and that girl trying to take my order. And that tongue deal. I wanted to grab a pair of pliers and jerk that thing out of there. But I was there the Sunday morning. I don't even remember who preached. But it wasn't even no preaching. Somebody got to singing. And nobody knew it but the boy. It really disturbed him. He was so glad of what God had done for his wife. And he still had all these in his ear, in his mouth. But it really bothered him that he hadn't felt what he wanted to feel. And nobody knew but that morning before service. He told God, if you'll let me feel you like I felt you when I was a boy, I'll give my heart to you. And they got to singing that song, There Is a Remedy. There's a remedy for the sin-cursed soul. There's a cure. There's a solution. Brother Jamie, I watched as that young man, he broke and literally ran to that altar. God so wonderfully saved his soul. Prayed through about a good solid hour, Brother Predick. He was praying and seeking God. I walked in the bathroom. as he started pulling those earrings out of his ears, pulled that tongue ring out of his mouth, and throwed it into the trash. That's been about 5 months ago. The only way you can tell about his past now, you can still see that big tattoo. But he wears a suit and a tie, and he looks like the rest of us. Every time that alcohol and drug rehab center comes to our church, every Sunday, my dad would get him to come up there and testify and give his testimony. Huh? God help us to realize. Oh, God help us to realize. One man said, I have long ceased to pray, Lord Jesus, have compassion on the lost world. I remember the day and hour when I seemed to hear the Lord rebuking me for making such a prayer. He seemed to say to me, I have had compassion on the lost world. Now it is up to you to have compassion. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, paraphrase. If I have the language perfectly and speak like a native and have not his love for them, I am nothing. If I have diplomas and degrees and have all the up-to-date methods and have not his touch of understanding love, I am nothing. If I am able to argue successfully against the religion of the people and make fools of them and have not his wooing note, I am nothing. If I have all faith and great ideas and magnificent plans and not his love that sweats and bleeds and weeps and prays and pleads, I am nothing. If I give my clothes and my money to them and have not his love for them, I am nothing. If I surrender all prospects and leave home and friends and make the sacrifices of a missionary career and turn sour and selfish, amend the daily annoyances and the slights of a missionary life, and have not the love that yields its rights, its leisure, its pet plans, I am nothing. Virtue has ceased to go out for me. If I can heal all manner of sicknesses and disease, but wound hearts and hurt feelings for the want of his love that is kind, I am nothing. If I can write articles or publish books that win applause, but fail to transcribe the word of the cross into the language of his love, I am nothing. Do you know that God is love? He does not fall in and out of love. His very essence is love. I want to tell you, holiness does not have to be hard. Holiness does not have to be hard. I'm tired of going to camp meetings where preachers get up and see who can preach it tighter than the last one. I don't know about you, but I've got enough Bible to live, much less your ideas and your theology. I'm afraid we are preaching a contaminated gospel. How far am I here tonight? 40 minutes? I'm afraid that this is where we're at. We've got two columns here. Picture with me, two columns. On this column is God's column, if we could put it that way. We've got commandments. We've got precepts. We've got truths. And then we've got oracles. That's God's business right there. You can't change none of that. But then we've got our column. Across from commandments, we've got our convictions. And across from truths, we've got our traditions. And across from precepts, we've got our preferences. And across from oracles, we've got our opinions. And so what we have done, we have X'd out God's word and God's way and the way that God wants it done. And we preach our convictions and we preach our traditions and we preach our opinions and we preach our preferences. And there's a world that's lost, a world that's died. Hey, don't preach me your convictions, but stay in the Bible. Let them know that Jesus does still save, that Jesus does still sanctify, that Jesus can fill the believer with the Holy Ghost. You know, there is a greater danger of adding to that word as it is taking away from it. I don't care. Done it. It better be the Bible way. See, young men, you're going to be preaching to a generation that is smarter, really, than what you are. They want to know why. Why? And where in God's Word. So don't get out there on a limb. You know what happened? You'll saw it out from underneath you. I believe, God help me. Modesty and morality go hand in hand. Where there's immodesty, there will be immorality. But let's stay in the Bible. My dad preached a message years ago on don't preach me your personal convictions. It's just some common sense preaching here. Young men, don't go out there and just bite off more than you can chew. For many years, I was one of the leaders in the youth service at Allentown Holiness meeting, there in March meeting, and I'd get young preachers to preach. Don't get up there and preach on Winnie the Pooh. Or Yogi Bear. Or Fred Flintstone. Huh? But I like what the old color preacher was. He was out there on the street corner. And he got to singing. Somebody walked up and got to listening to what he was singing. And he got singing, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Hey, that should be my message. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Teaching? Is that what it says? Teaching. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You got to be taught some things. Huh? I know a church where they got them down to the altar and they started trying to pin the hair up. Huh? God help us. We'll never be able to change this world unless our heart is moved. I like what one writer wrote this. Move me with compassion for the lost. I hope I've not bored you here tonight. The parable of the Good Samaritan gives three philosophies of life. The robber's philosophy was, what you have is mine and I will take it. The priest and Levite had the philosophy that what is mine and I will keep it. And the Samaritan's philosophy is what is mine is yours and I will share it. What is mine is yours and I will share it. We cannot change what this world is doing, but we can make a difference in this world. James, Jude went on to write, some having compassion, making a difference. And the Bible says, and others, save with fear, hating even the garments that are spotted with the flesh, pulling. Huh? My father-in-law was quite a man. He said, I'd like to build a church right next to Hell's Gates. I'd rather have a church full that was one step from hell going toward heaven than have a church full that was one step from heaven going toward hell. Huh? God help us. I've preached in my heart here tonight. Let's stand all over this house. I wish somebody would come with a song. Can you come, sister? Come here tonight. Somebody on the piano. Whatever the Lord would lay on your heart. There's a difference to be made. There's a difference that can be made And there's a difference that you can make if you'll just do it with love. Huh? We shouted around here last night, Brother Peretti. But is this not what this Bible school is all about? Huh? To win the lost? Or is it just to come and ship shape all these young men and all these young women that they look the very epitome of holiness? Is that what this is all about? If it is, I feel like I've missed the mark here tonight. But I don't think it is. I believe it's a school that wants to train you to be able to get elbows and elbows with that sinner man. Huh? Tell them that Jesus loves them and Jesus will make a difference. That home that is broken. That boy that don't have a daddy. Huh? Be able to tell him, son, I know somebody can make a difference in your life. Huh? That little boy stood on that seashore. Listen to me now. I'm closing with this. He stood on that seashore that night. Thousands of starfish had been brought in by the tide. That little boy stood on that seashore, began to throw them back in the water, one at a time, throw them back in the water. This guy that was on vacation, he walked over there and said, son, don't you know you're wasting your time? Said, there's too many of you, too many of them to make a real difference. He said, the little boy didn't say nothing. He just picked up another one, throwed it back in the water. And that one. You can change this world one person at a time. One person at a time. Do you know that we have a personal impact upon 250 people in our lifetime? That I come in contact with 250 people in my lifetime that I'm going to have a personal impact upon. If I could just win one-tenth of those to the Lord, that'd be 25. Look at this crowd here tonight. If each of us, the 250 people that we come in contact with in our lifetime, if each of us could win 25 to the Lord, I believe a difference would be made. Father, I thank you for your word and your anointing that we have felt. I know this service is different than the others, but I felt that it was so needful for us to preach. God, if I'm going to make a difference in this world, I've got to have the mission of the Good Samaritan. God, I've got to take it to my heart. There's a plight that would seem so enormous. God, a calamity that I cannot erase. But God, there's some compassion that can be expressed from my heart. I pray tonight that a greater burden would fall on these young men and these young women here tonight. That there are souls that are dying. Men that are crying. Win the lost at any cost. Right now, I just don't want to give a general altar call. But I want you, with honestly as you can be to yourself and to God. You say, Brother Shannon, I want a greater burden for the lost. That's who I want to come to this altar. I want a greater burden for the lost.